We are so glad that you are here this morning with us, and we are confident that the Lord has met us and is going to meet us further here in this place. Amen. Our one goal and desire here is to glorify the name of the Lord, to praise and worship Him, and to hear from Him through His Word. And so that's our chief goal here at Calvary Chapel. If you have your Bibles, please turn them to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. On Sunday mornings here at Calvary Chapel, we have been going through the book of 1 Corinthians. We have had the first four chapters. The Lord has really been blessing us, and I know for me, in studying for these messages has been a great blessing. This book is one of my favorites, though it is a difficult book to hear sometimes, isn't it? If you'll remember, the reason for the Apostle Paul writing the book of 1 Corinthians was to correct a lot of things that were wrong in the church. There had been some immorality there. There had been pride. There had been this sectioning off the church after different leaders. Remember in chapter 3, some were following Paul, some Apollos, some even Jesus, the spiritual ones. And so we can see in this letter that the Apostle Paul was confronting a lot of issues in the church. Now, there's one thing I love about the Bible. Did you know that the Bible was written over 2,000 years ago? Even further back than that, some of the first books. 3,500 years ago, some of these books were written. But there's one thing about the Bible. The Bible, because it was written by God, is relevant to our lives today. The Bible can speak to our lives today. And the Bible can speak to our church today. Did you know that? Do you believe that this morning? That's what I love about the Bible. It is always for the situation that we are in now, even though it was written so long ago. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to be looking at something that is oftentimes passed over in sermons. You know, there's one thing about teaching the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse. And that thing is, you can't miss anything. You can't skip over anything. You know, sometimes it's a temptation for a pastor who has the freedom to teach wherever he likes in the Bible to teach only the things that he likes to teach. Things about joy, maybe, or about the Holy Spirit, or about something like that. And the temptation is often to skip over those parts of the Bible that are not so much fun to teach. Did you know that? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is one of those parts that is skipped over a lot of times, because it's not so much fun to teach for most pastors. But the Lord willing, we will be edified and encouraged and instructed as we study His Word. Before we get into it, let's pray together. And Heavenly Father, we just come to You this morning and we ask that You would just show Yourself to us in a real way. And Lord, we ask that through Your Word You would enlighten our minds, that You would teach us how we are supposed to live and how we are supposed to think. Lord, we pray that by Your Holy Spirit You would instruct us, Lord, and that the words spoken this morning would be pure words, Lord, that You would teach us, and that we would have ears to hear what Your Spirit would say to the church this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to be looking at immorality in the church. Immorality in the church. Now, I would love to be able to stand up here and to tell you that in the church of Jesus Christ around the world, there are no problems. I would love to be able to say that. Wouldn't you love to be able to say, in the Christian church, there are no problems. There is no immorality. There is no unfaithfulness to husbands or wives. There is no lying. There is no stealing. There is no problems in the church today. I would like to say that. But the problem is that's not true, is it? In fact, if we're honest with ourselves, every church And the whole church, as the body of Christ, has problems. There are people who come to the Lord, who believe in Jesus Christ for the salvation of their souls, yet the next week we find them living in a sinful lifestyle. There has not been any change. There has not been any true conviction of sin in a person's life. And there are people in the church, and let me say, there are people in this church, and I'm not thinking of anybody specific, but I just know it's true. There are people who come to this church and who are in the church around the world that are living in sin. They're living a immoral lifestyle. Maybe they practice sexual immorality, as we're going to see here in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. But just as the church back in Corinth, in Paul's day, there was immorality in the church. And the question this morning is, what should we do about immorality in the church? What should we do about those people who are not willing to stop sinning and start following the Lord Jesus? And if we don't do anything, will there be problems? Those are the questions. We're going to see that in chapter 5, these 13 verses this morning. Let's read together verses 1 through verse 8. It says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant, and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. For I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." You can see in this passage, there are some difficult concepts for us, aren't there? Things like, deliver such a person to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. These are hard things for us to hear. And these are hard things for me to teach. Well, let's look at some things in this chapter. First of all, let us know this, that sin, immorality, is a serious thing. It is a serious thing. If we learn anything else this morning, I want us to learn that. Sin is serious. A lot of times, and especially for those who are not Christians, sin is nothing more than a daily part of their life. They don't think of it as something that could cause problems, or that is damaging, or that is offensive to God. Most people don't think about sin in these ways, that it is serious. A person in the world who is not a Christian would probably not even think twice about having a sexual relationship with someone beside their husband or wife. Someone in the world doesn't have any problem with going to the pub and drinking a lot of alcohol. Someone in the world would not have any problem with sinning, telling a lie. In fact, I know personally from living here in Kampala that a lot of people don't have a problem with lying to me. Especially when I want to buy something. I'm in the market for something, and I go to the person and I say, "How much do you sell this for?" "Oh, 20,000," they may say. "Is that the price that you give to the Mzungu or the price that you give to the Mutagavu?" "Oh no, We don't have any differences in price. It's the same. Some of you are laughing because you know it's not the same most of the time. Right? And so I find that a lot of people, they don't have a problem with lying to me. And sometimes I catch them. You know, in fact, one time Lynn was going to buy something. The man told her a price. She flipped the thing around and on the bottom was a price tag for about half as much as the man had told her. You see, people in the world don't really see that sin is serious. Did you know that the Bible says everyone who tells a lie will be cast into the lake of fire? That's what the Bible says. That's not what I say. Everyone who tells a lie will be cast into the lake of fire forever. How serious is sin? If God tells us that for one sin, we are guilty and should be judged for all of eternity, how serious is sin? If God had no other way to save us but to send His only Son to die upon the cross, how serious is sin? Can you see it there? The eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, was the only way by which sin could be taken care of, by which sin could be removed from our life. That means that sin must be a very serious and powerful thing. And so the first thing I want us to know this morning, before we look at some things about church discipline, is that sin is serious. There's no doubt. I hope that that speaks to you if you are someone here this morning living in a sinful lifestyle or having sinful conduct. Sin is not just a small thing. It's a serious thing. The sin that is mentioned here in chapter 5 is sexual immorality. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. So the problem here in the church of Corinth, there was this particular man who was living in a sexual immoral relationship with his stepmother, the lady that his father had married. And not only was this a one-time thing, but that it was a continual thing, is what this verse means. It was a continual part of his lifestyle, and that is what we're going to look at this morning. Let me tell you this, as a side note. All Christians sin. Right? You can believe it or not, but even me, a pastor, I sin. I'm a sinful man. Though I do not live a lifestyle of sin like I used to before I was saved, the fact is we live in a sinful world and we are sinful people. Yes, the Lord has changed us. Yes, the Lord has given us a new heart. We love goodness. We love righteousness. We hate evil. But sometimes what do? We stumble. We're walking on the road to heaven, but sometimes we stumble, we fall, we sin. It's true. But the difference between a person who is living in a lifestyle of sin, like this man was, and between some of us who occasionally stumble and fall, which we all do, is that this man, it was part of his lifestyle. He didn't feel bad about it. In fact, if he felt bad about it, he would have repented from it and turned, what, away from it. That's the difference between someone who is a Christian and someone who is living in a lifestyle of sin. And it says that it is commonly reported that there is sexually immorality among you. That means that people who were not part of the church had heard about what was going on in the church. People who are not part of the church, they knew, oh, the Christians who meet on Nkrumah Road or wherever. The Christians at Corinth, do you know what they're doing in their church? There's a man in that church who is having a sexual relationship with his mother-in-law, with his father's wife. It is commonly reported. And let me tell you this, one thing about sin in the church is that people know about it. New Vision. Have you heard anything about any pastors or any churches lately? Seems like all of the time you're reading about a certain man, a certain pastor, a certain church who has fallen into sin, whether it's sin with money or sin sexually or any of these things. People on the outside of the church are looking at the church. And do you know what they say when they see those things on the New Vision? They say this, they say they're Christians. They say they're better than everybody else, but look what they do. They're just like all of the rest of us. I don't need to become a Christian because Christians act just like I do. That's what they say. They look at those people and they say that. And that was actually what was happening in Corinth. They're looking at the church and they're saying, we don't even do this kind of thing with our father's wives. We don't even do this in the church, which is supposed to be so good and so much better than the rest of the world. Look at this, what they're doing, what they allow in their church. And there's the key word there, what they are allowing to happen in the church. What should we do about immorality in the church? What does the Bible say about certain actions, certain lifestyles? What should we do? And that's the question we ask. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 says, "But sexual immorality and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you. It is not proper for God's holy people." Sexual immorality, covetousness, which means greediness for other people's things, money or whatever. These things should not even be named among us as Christians, as those who profess Jesus Christ. Someone should be able to come into the church and look at every one of us, and not just us here in Calvary Chapel, but all around the city, all around the world. They should be able to go into a church, a Christian church, look at the members of the church and follow them throughout the week. Everywhere they go, everything they say, everything they do, and they should see in us an example of godliness and purity. That's what the Lord wants for us. Did you know that? Those are hard words, aren't they? Think about my life. What did I do this last week? Was I always a good example of godliness? But the Bible says it should not even be named among us as God's holy people. You know, the real problem in Corinth was that they loved tolerance. Do you know what that word means? Tolerance. If you tolerate something, it means you don't do anything about something. There are a lot of things done in the church today in the name of tolerance, meaning, just leave them alone. They have freedom. They can do whatever they want in the church. In fact, some ministers are actually having homosexual marriages in their church. Did you know that? They are actually marrying a man and a man together, which the Bible says is an abomination. They're actually doing these things and they say, it's in the name of tolerance. Freedom. God wants us to have freedom. God wants us to do whatever we want. These problems in the church today, we see them all over, and the Bible is very clear on what should be done with immorality in the church. Verse 2 says, "You are puffed up," which means you're prideful about it. You believe in tolerance. "And have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. For I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, for that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus." Sinful conduct must be judged. That's what the Bible says right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You cannot allow somebody in the church to continue in a sinful lifestyle. That is the point of this chapter. It cannot be allowed. And we're going to see it is for their own good, and it is for the good of the entire congregation, the believers who meet together, the church. Sinful conduct must be dealt with. We cannot tolerate sin in the church. It will not just go away. You know, that's the attitude we like to have sometimes, isn't it? There's a problem here, and I deal with this as a pastor, and maybe some of you who own businesses or something like that. There are problems that come up, and you just think, oh, I just wish it would go away. Maybe if I just wait, it'll just go away. It'll not bother me anymore, or the church, or anybody else. But the fact is that most of the time, things, problems, will not just go away, will they? In fact, most of the time, they get worse. We're going to see that here in chapter 5, speaking of the leaven, that it spreads. It gets worse. But sinful conduct must be judged, and this falls under the category of church discipline. Church discipline. How and should we act towards someone who is living in a sinful lifestyle and will not turn from it? First of all, church discipline should always be done in the name of the Lord and by the Lord's leading. That's what it is inferring in verse 4. It says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. We as a church, and let me make this clear because there's a lot of misunderstanding. We as the church have no authority except what is found in the scripture. Did you know that? We have no authority except what is given to us by God through His Word. Of course, we can think of certain groups, churches, that claim to have authority within themselves or their leaders. Immediately comes to mind the Pope, who has the authority to release people from this so-called place of purgatory or whatever, or to forgive sins, or to do this thing. But we as a church have no authority except what is found in God's Word. So that if we don't like something that somebody is doing, we better make sure that we're not the ones who are in sin, right? You know, it's been said, whenever you see someone else doing something you don't like, it's usually because you do the very same thing. If I don't like someone talking bad about me, then it's usually because I'm the one that usually talks about bad about other people. And so I can see this thing on somebody else. But the things that we are to be on the lookout for are scriptural things. We have no authority but what is given in God's Word in the name of the Lord. Secondly, and this is really what is being addressed here in chapter 5, a person who chooses to live in a life of unrepentant sin, unrepentant sinful conduct, must be removed from the church fellowship. Must be removed from the church fellowship. Verses 2, verse 5, verse 7, and verse 13 all talk about the action which should be done towards someone who is not willing to turn from their sin. And the action is, of course, to put that person out of the fellowship of the church. And it is actually called here in verse 5, delivering such a person over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we get on the phone and call up Satan and tell him to come out of the outside of the church, then get that person and throw them out to him so that he can destroy them? It doesn't mean that, but this is what it does mean. God's church is in the Bible spoken of as a flock. Like God is the shepherd. God is the shepherd and he's taking care of the sheep and he takes care of his sheep. And when there are wolves, those messengers of Satan coming, God will protect his flock. But if someone is not willing to follow after God, is not willing to turn from their sins, then they should not be a part, at least temporarily, and we'll look at that, of God's flock. And when it says delivering to Satan, it's speaking of putting that person in the place where they want to be. They want to serve Satan. They want to live in Satan's kingdom. They show that by their actions. And so Paul is simply saying, you need to tell that person to go. And do not fellowship with that person. And let that person find out what it is like to live in Satan's kingdom. Do you know what it's like? You get destroyed. Your life is destroyed. Your family is destroyed. Everything you have is destroyed because Satan is the destroyer. Apollyon in the book of Revelation, he's the destroyer. He hates you. And you know what he loves? He loves it when a Christian, a person who is a Christian, follows him and does what he says. And the Bible is very clear. If a person will not turn from their sin, that person should be delivered into the kingdom, into the realm of Satan. That's where they want to be anyway. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 18, actually it gives specifically the conduct with which we should do this as far as confrontation with the person. The Bible says in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20, that if we have someone who has sinned against us, we should go by ourselves to that person and speak with that person. This is something I see in your life. I saw you with this woman who you are not married to. We have seen you continually, or I have. And I plead with you, please come back to the Lord. Stop what you're doing. Stop this sin. Stop these things you're doing. That's the first step. Second step, if he will not or she will not listen to you, you take with you two or three other people so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything will be established. And you plead with that person. Please, stop this. Don't you know that it's destroying your life? Don't you know that God wants you to come back to him? Don't you know that the Lord loves you? And then the Bible says if he will not listen to those three, then you should take him before the church. And if he will not listen to the church, then you should treat him like a heathen or a tax collector. He should be removed from fellowship, or she, whoever it may be, who is continuing in this sin. It's a serious thing, and that's why we have to have serious measures taken against it. And that's why the Bible is speaking of it very clearly. He must be removed, or she must be removed from the church fellowship if they will not turn to the Lord and repent. The goal of church discipline, and this is important too. I've heard a lot of messages on how we should drive out the sinner. We should chase away the sinner, that they may be destroyed. But most of those messages do not contain the rest of this verse in verse 5. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And then it continues and says, that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. The goal of this church discipline for this individual who will not turn to the Lord and repent of his sin or her sin, the goal of that church discipline is for the good of the person, the restoration of the person. That's why I said it is a temporary thing, not a permanent thing. The goal of every person who lives a lifestyle of sin is to turn that person from their sin back to the Lord Jesus Christ and back into the fellowship of the church. That's the goal. And let me tell you this, we need to remember that. If God forbid this should ever arise with any of us, we need to remember that it is for their own good, for their restoration. In fact, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. See what it says there? Restore such a one. That's the goal. And do it with a spirit of gentleness. You know what the opposite of gentleness is? It's harshness. Harshness. Get out of here. The Lord will judge you. I pronounce a curse on you. For 30 days you will be cursed in your family. Is that gentleness? Is that the attitude we should have with someone who is unrepentant in their sinful lifestyle? No. Do it in a spirit of gentleness, pleading with them. And it says, consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. You know what that means? It means I am not better than that person. I am not better than the person who lives in a sinful lifestyle. I am no better. Me as a person. And I should consider myself because I know that I could be in his or her very same place one day. I hope you know that about yourselves. I hope you know that you are weak, that you are sinful, but it's only by God's grace that you continue where you are today. It's only by God's grace that I am up here today. 5 years ago, I was not up here. I was out there in the pub with my friends, doing drugs, listening to this rap music or whatever would come to this group of people I was with. It's only by God's grace that we are here anyways. And so I need to remember where I came from. I came from where they are right now. I came from a life of sexual immorality. I came from a life of sin. I'm not better than you. That pastor down the road, he's not better than you. We're all the same. We're all sinners saved by God's grace. That's it. That's all we are. That's all I am. Nothing more. And so if this ever were to happen, in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, you're no better than them, to restore such a one. And that's the goal. In Ezekiel chapter 34, we see the Lord's heart on this matter. Ezekiel 34:16. The Lord says, I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away. Bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. You see what the Lord says about His people who were living in sin, who He had to drive away from His presence, speaking of the children of Israel? He said, I'm going to go and get back that which was lost. I'm going to bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. The Bible says about Jesus that a bruised reed He will not break, and a smoking flax He will not quench. The Lord wants those people who are living in sin to come back to Himself. He's not angry. He doesn't hate you. He doesn't want you to leave. He wants you to be restored. But the fact is, the Bible prescribes that that person should not be in fellowship with the church if they are not willing to repent of their sin. In fact, an interesting thing, this very man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this very person was actually sent away from the fellowship. And the Apostle Paul wrote another letter to the Corinthian church, the church which is at Corinth, and it's right after this one called 2 Corinthians. We'll probably go right into that after we finish this study of 1 Corinthians. But he wrote in the book of 2 Corinthians about this very person. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, he says, but if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, but do not be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. You see what he said about this man? He said, it is good what you've done, but don't be too severe. Don't be so zealous for doing the right thing that you're not concerned about the person's feelings anymore. And he says, you should comfort this person who has repented, who has turned back to the Lord, and invite them back into the fellowship. That's the goal. We want such a person to see the emptiness of living in the world in Satan's kingdom. We want them to see that, and we want them to come back to the true flock of God, the church of the Lord Jesus. That's the goal. Also, secondly, the goal of church discipline is for the good of the whole church. So, church discipline, which is, as we've been seeing, sending the person away from fellowship until they are willing to repent, it's good for the person themselves, that their soul may be saved in the day of Christ Jesus. And secondly, it's good for the church as a whole. And this is an important one. This is, I believe, one of the reasons why the church is so ineffective in a lot of places. Where I'm from in America, the church has become very ineffective in a lot of ways because of this thing I talked about, tolerance. Allowing these people living in sin to continue fellowshipping in the church unrepentantly. And so it's for the good of the church also. Sin is a dangerous thing. Sin is a dangerous thing. And I think a good illustration would be cancer. Do you know what cancer is? Cancer is that disease in your body. And a person can have cancer. I know, my grandfather, he had cancer. He died of cancer. A person can have a small amount of cancer in their body. Right? And if you go on for some years and some more years, that small cancer has done what? It's gotten bigger. It's expanded to more cells of the body. That cancer, if it is not treated, if it is not removed a lot of times, if it is possible, will eventually destroy the body, won't it? It will kill the body. The body will be ineffective because of this thing called cancer. Well, let me tell you this. Sin is far more deadly than cancer. Sin is more deadly than AIDS. Sin is the most deadly thing on the face of this earth. And the reason why sending this sinful, immoral person away is good for the church is because the Bible says here it will spread through the church. I'm afraid of that, to be honest. I care about this congregation. I care about this fellowship. And I don't want to see cancer spread, to see sin spread through this fellowship. I'm concerned, and I have a good reason to be. It says in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. Leaven is that thing, it's yeast. If any of you make bread, you know that you have to put this small amount in this dough. But you only have to put a very small amount in. Why? Because it spreads through the whole thing. Causes the bread to rise and to be nice. But sin is the same way. And Paul is saying, God is saying very clearly through the Apostle Paul, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. There is no doubt about it. That's why in the beginning of the message I said, it won't just go away. It won't just leave. It has to be confronted. Confronted with the goal of restoration, yes, but confronted nevertheless. Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, it says that we should be looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Did you see what it said there? We need to look at ourselves as a church. The reason why we are to look at ourselves is to see if there is any root of bitterness. Someone who is bitter, who is angry, who doesn't like what's happening, who doesn't like the pastor, who doesn't like the church, who doesn't like the worship. We need to be watching out because that person will infect the rest. It says, by that, many will become defiled. Do you know how a church splits? Does anybody know? I think some of us do. Some of us have maybe been involved in church splits. A church splits when someone on this side of the congregation, maybe you've heard me use this analogy before. When someone on this side leans over to someone else and says, Pastor Brian is not a good pastor. And that person thinks and says, yeah, you're right. He's not a good pastor. In fact, he's too young. And he doesn't know what he's talking about. And these reasons. And he's mean. And he doesn't tell enough jokes. He tells too many jokes. Someone on this side will tell their friend, I don't like Pastor Brian. Their friend will say, I don't like him either. Then he'll lean to the back, Pastor Brian's no good. He doesn't say anything nice. Oh yeah, you're right. And just like leaven, just like cancer, that bitterness will spread. And before you know it, this side of the church says, Pastor Brian is no good. And it hasn't yet spread over to this side yet. And someone on this side says, you know, Pastor Brian, he's okay. But this side says, we're going to get a new pastor. This side says, no, we like the one we have. I'm just using this as an example. Not that this would ever happen. And so then one side goes somewhere else. The church splits down the middle. Not just about a pastor, about anything. About how you say the Lord's Prayer. Do you remember that? Two churches. This is a true story. Two churches in America. They were smaller congregations. And they lived in the same city and they believed almost the same things. And so they thought, why don't we just join our churches together and have one congregation? It sounded like a good idea. Well, when they were actually going to make the move to join together into one larger congregation, there was an issue that came up. One church fellowship believed in saying the Lord's Prayer like this. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And the other church fellowship believed in saying the Lord's Prayer like this. Forgive us our trespasses as we also forgive those who trespass against us. And before you knew it, the churches were fighting. Because one church believed in trespasses and one church believed in debts. So they couldn't come together. There was a church split. They were unable to do so. And you can see, these kind of things, they cause division, bitterness, anger towards somebody, towards the pastor, towards the worship leader, whoever it is. It can cause division quickly in a church. And the Bible says, look diligently to yourselves. Not to your neighbor, to yourselves. Is there a root of bitterness in my own heart? Am I bitter toward somebody else in the church? Do I have bad feelings about the way somebody else acts? Do I not like somebody else's tribe or culture or the way that they do things? And we need to examine our hearts. Look at yourself. Is there bitterness there? If there is, get rid of it. Leave it. Forsake it. Because it can cause problems. It's good for the congregation. Do you remember there was a man named Achan? Do you know who he was? He was in the book of Joshua. The Israelites had just crossed over the Jordan River, miraculously. They had gone in and they had defeated Jericho. Remember? The walls fell down. They went in. And the Lord commanded the children of Israel, destroy everything in that city. All of the gold, all of the cattle, all of the garments, all of everything. Except for that which would be taken for the Lord and His temple. Destroy everything. Well, you remember the story. They went in, they destroyed everything, except there was one man, his name was Achan. And you know what he didn't do? He didn't destroy everything. In fact, as he was going in there and destroying, he saw there was a nice wedge of gold there on the ground. Oh, I'm sure the Lord wouldn't mind if I just did this. He took it and put it in his bag. Then he saw a nice Babylonian garment, kind of like one of these nice garments we see around today. And he said, oh, I'm sure the Lord wouldn't mind if I just took this and had this with me. He took that thing. He took a few more things. And the children of Israel spent some days there camping, and then they went up against a city, and the city's name was Ai. It was the city of Ai. And this city was so small. In fact, Joshua didn't even send all of the troops up because the city was so small. It was such an easy place to defeat. And they sent the troops up, but do you know what happened? The troops were, what? Defeated. They were beaten by such a small adversary. The troops were beaten. And do you know why they were beaten? Was it because they weren't strong enough? Was it because they didn't have enough people? No, they had both of those things. Was it because of what? Whatever? It was because there was a man who was in their camp. His name was Achan, and he disobeyed the Lord. That's what the Lord said to them. There is someone who has taken something from the city I said not to take something from. Sin in the camp. There is someone who has unconfessed, unrepentant sin in this congregation of the children of Israel. And that was the reasons why they were not victorious there in the land of promise in Canaan. That was the reason. And so what did they do? They brought everybody before the Lord, and this certain tribe was taken, this certain family was taken, and then there was Achan. And he was there, and what did they do? They put him to death and his family. And they took those things that he took and burned them. And do you know what happened after they did that? They were victorious. They took Ai and they went into the promised land and they were victorious in all of the things that they did. And so we can see, as Achan is our example, what was the problem with the congregation? It was the person who was living in sin, who was unrepentant in their sinful conduct. That was the problem. That's why it is good for the church to let that person leave. Disfellowship from that person. And it is a hard thing, I know. I'm not saying that it's easy. In 2 Timothy 2:17, there were two men called Hymenaeus and Philetus. And it says of these two men that their message spread like cancer. Their false teaching, their talking bad about the Apostle Paul and the different leaders, it spread like cancer. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." There's someone among us who is of evil company. Do not be deceived. He will corrupt the church. That is the message this morning. Sin is serious, and a person who is not willing to confess and repent of their sin should be taken away from the church. That's as clear as it can be in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And then it goes on to speak in verse 7. "Therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened." And that's speaking of how we have been cleansed from our sins. We are, as Christians, though we may be sinful, though we may have problems, we have been cleansed. We are considered unleavened. It says, "Not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Sinful conduct is not part of a healthy church. That's the bottom line. A person who is living in sin will make the church an unhealthy church. It's just like cancer. If you find cancer in your body, you must remove it. It must be removed, just like that, in the church. So what should our relationship be? And we'll close the message with this, verses 9 through 13. What should our relationship be to someone who is living in immorality? Someone maybe who has been disfellowshipped from the congregation. Someone who is not willing to turn from their bitterness or from their sexual immorality or from whatever it is. Well, our relationship should be that of not fellowshipping with them. Don't even eat with such a one, it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It says in verse 9, "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people." There it is. Do not keep company with them. In America, we call it hang out with those with us. Spending time with them, eating with them, walking with them, doing things together with them. Do not keep company with a person who has this type of lifestyle. But then it says in verse 10, "Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world." So this is saying, I'm not talking about people who are in the world. Because what did Jesus do? He spent time with tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes, sexually immoral. He spent time with them all of the time. He ate with them. He drank with them. He went to the places where they were. He was an example of what a Christian should be. The Bible says this, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And no one lights a candle and puts it underneath a bowl. But you let it shine before everybody." The way we do that is by being with people who are in the world. How are you going to preach the gospel to someone if you never spend any time with someone? Crusades, they're good. They're nice. Preaching the gospel to a group of people. But effective evangelism comes when we spend time with people. You know, my aunt, she's not saved. My grandmother, she's not saved. Some of my other family, they are not saved. And how am I going to be an example and a witness to them if I never spend any time with them? That's not what it's saying here. Paul makes it clear. I did not mean the people of this world. Because if you don't hang out or spend time with people in this world, it means you would have to go out of the world. I think that's funny, but did you know there have been people who have separated themselves from the world physically? There was a man, actually there was a whole movement back a long, long time ago, in around the 5th century. And these people, they were monastics, that's what they called themselves. And they believed that they should be totally separate from the world. Don't even talk to someone who's not a Christian. Don't even spend time with anybody who's not a Christian. They moved into caves and out into the wilderness, into the desert. They lived out there. They didn't even see a person who was not a Christian. In fact, there was one man who for 30 years, he climbed up on top of a large pole and he lived up on top for 30 years. Can you believe that? He lived on top of this pole for 30 years. He had a rope and they would send his food up. Because he wanted to be separate from the world. That's not what this is talking about. Spend time with people who are not Christians. Let me tell you this. Don't spend time doing what they're doing. That's not what I'm saying. You know, some people say, well, I have to get drunk if I'm going to reach the drunkards. I have to be a prostitute if I'm going to reach the prostitutes. That's not true, is it? Spend time with them. Don't do what they do, but spend time with them and be a light and a witness to them. The salt of the earth. That's what we are. But when it comes to somebody, and listen to me clearly because this is what Paul is saying in these last few verses. When it comes to someone who is not willing to forsake their sins and they call themselves a Christian, I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a brother of yours. I am a Christian. It says that anyone named a brother, a Christian, if they are not willing to forsake their sins, then do not spend time with them until they do. Separate them from the fellowship of God, from the church service, from taking communion, from being a part of what we are doing. Separate yourself from them and do not even eat with such a person, is what the Apostle Paul says. We should not keep company with those who call themselves Christians and are unrepentantly living in sin. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 says this. It says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." Anyone who does not follow the word of God and calls themselves a Christian, withdraw yourself from them. Actually, first, go to them, right? Talk to them about their sin. If they won't hear you, bring two or three. If they will not hear them, bring the church. If they won't hear the church, withdraw yourself from them. That's the teaching this morning. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." I don't know what people say about me. I don't know what people say about you. Sometimes I do. Most of the time, I don't know what goes on in the fellowship. I would like to, but I don't. And so the message this morning is, note those people who cause division. It's up to you. It's not up to me. The pastor can't do everything. I can do very few things, in fact. I'm learning that more and more these days. I can do very few things. It's up to the church as a whole. It is our responsibility not to be supreme judges and cast out everybody who we don't like or who does something we don't like. But in gentleness, considering ourselves, we should go to those people whom we know are divisive, who are bitter, who are sexually immoral, who are drunkards, and just say, hey, won't you come back to the Lord? In a spirit of gentleness, in a spirit of love. It's our job. It's our duty. That's what the Bible says, not me. And though I'd like to skip over chapters like this sometimes, I know it's the Word of God, and I know it is for our congregation today. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your Word, and Lord, your Word is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. We thank you, Lord, that though these things are hard for us to hear and hard for us sometimes to understand, we pray, Lord, and thank you that they will teach us and instruct us. Help us to be a biblical church today, Lord. Help us to be people who love you and who hate sin. Help us to know, Lord, that sin is serious. Lord, may we be gentle and loving toward those who are living in sin today. Help us to be humble, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.